Armageddon and Beyond by Richard F. Ames. Mankind is developing newer and more frightening technologies with which to destroy itself while political and social tensions increase around the world. Will the years just ahead of us bring worldwide nuclear devastation or usher in an era of lasting peace? Armageddon and Beyond, Edition 1.1, January 2008. Copyrighted 2008, Living Church of God, all rights reserved, printed in the USA. This booklet is not to be sold. It has been provided as a free public educational service by the Living Church of God. Scriptures in this booklet are quoted from the New King James Version, copyrighted Thomas Nelson Incorporated Publishers, unless otherwise noted. Our audio engineer is Ray Pereira, reading by Dylan King.
Armageddon and Beyond. Mankind is developing newer and more frightening technologies with which to destroy itself, while political and social tensions increase around the world. Will the years just ahead of us bring worldwide nuclear devastation or usher in an era of lasting peace? Will the prophesied Battle of Armageddon soon bring destruction and death to our planet? What will Armageddon mean to you and your loved ones? And what will come afterward? Your Bible reveals a frightening time ahead, but there is ultimate hope. Read on to learn the amazing truth. In the first decade of the 21st century, most of us realize we live in a very dangerous world. It was just 6 decades ago that a new weapon of unprecedented capacity was first unleashed when the United States dropped atomic bombs on the cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki in Japan on August 6th and 9th, 1945. A new era of mass destruction had begun. At the end of World War II, General Douglas MacArthur, Supreme Commander of the Allied Powers, accepted Japan's unconditional surrender. Aboard the battleship USS Missouri, General MacArthur summarized the danger and the choice facing humanity in this new era. Quote, "Military alliances, balances of power, leagues of nations, all in turn failed, leaving the only path to be the way of the crucible of war. The utter destructiveness of war now blocks out this alternative. We have had our last chance. If we will not devise some greater and more equitable system, our Armageddon will be at our door. The problem basically is theological and involves a spiritual recrudescence or renewal, an improvement of human character that will synchronize with our almost matchless advances in science, art, literature, and all material and cultural developments of the past 2,000 years. It must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh." End of quote. Human beings will continue to seek a way of peace, but without acknowledging the Creator God and His supreme rulership over planet Earth, nations will ultimately fail. The Apostle Paul, nearly 2,000 years ago, wrote of humanity's violent and anti-God tendencies. "Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's in Romans chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. As we will see, Bible prophecy reveals that World War III is on the horizon. The greatest war in human history will explode in the Middle East. Nations will use their military power to cause massive death and destruction. They will gather in northern Israel for the climactic battle your Bible calls the Battle of that Great Day of God Almighty. That's in Revelation chapter 16, verse 14. Most commentators refer to this awesome event as Armageddon, the final battle between good and evil. Who will win? Will humanity survive? Your Bible gives us the answer and the good news that goes beyond today's global threats to all life on our planet. You need to understand the sequence of prophetic events and to prepare for them physically and spiritually. 40 years and more before the Chernobyl nuclear meltdown, Russians and Americans and billions of others on planet Earth lived under the constant threat of nuclear war. During the Cold War of the 1950s, that threat covered the United States and the Soviet Union like a cloud, and citizens of both countries rushed to build bomb shelters. In 1962, the Cuban Missile Crisis brought a frightened world to the brink of nuclear devastation. By early 2008, at least 9 nations around the globe, the U.S., Russia, China, France, Israel, the United Kingdom, India, Pakistan, and North Korea were known to have tested nuclear weapons, and several more were working diligently to gain nuclear capability. Iran's nuclear ambitions prompted the International Jerusalem Post to feature an Israeli jet fighter on its front page above the headline, quote, "The highest stakes, if all else fails, can Israel stop Iran's nuclear program by force?" End of quote. The article reported, quote, "With Iran pushing ahead with its program in defiance of the UN and the international community, Egypt, Algeria, Saudi Arabia, Morocco, Tunisia, and the United Arab Emirates announced in early November that they intend to begin upgrading their nuclear energy programs. Of the 6, the most advanced by far are Egypt and Algeria. Turkey is also reported to be toying with the idea of starting a nuclear program," end of quote. That's the January 12th through 18th edition, 2007, page 15. You can learn more about events prophesied for that region by requesting our free, eye-opening booklet, The Middle East in Prophecy. Since the collapse of the Soviet Union, many have become less fearful of nuclear catastrophe. But are we truly safe? Even today, Russia and the United States can launch nuclear missiles within 15 minutes' notice. Rogue states continue to develop atomic capabilities, and the threat of nuclear terrorism is only increasing as technology allows ever smaller devices to be built by the growing number of scientists with the knowledge to create them. The terror has even moved to outer space. According to General Joseph Ashy, retired Commander-in-Chief of the United States Space Command, quote, "We're going to fight from space, and we're going to fight into space. That's why the U.S. has developed programs in directed energy and hit-to-kill mechanisms. We will engage terrestrial targets someday, ships, airplanes, land targets, from space." End of quote. That's quoted in Raging War in Space, The Nation, December 27th, 1999 edition. In January 2007, China became the third nation after the U.S. and Russia to shoot down a space satellite. A Chinese anti-satellite weapon system destroyed a Chinese weather satellite orbiting at an estimated 537 miles above Earth, a feat demonstrating China's new ability to shoot down other nation spy satellites and other objects in high Earth orbit. Officials from China's near neighbors, Japan and Australia, expressed fears that this move might portend a new arms race in space. Is another world war around the corner? Do you know what the Bible reveals? Most Bible students have heard of the great climactic end-time event known as the Battle of Armageddon. But what is this battle, and how will it affect you and your family? In quotations, "It was like Armageddon." When our world faces any great calamity, we often hear commentators exclaim, quote, "It's like Armageddon," end of quote. We read a BBC News report that a rogue computer worm could spawn a, quote, "digital Armageddon." We see business writer Michael Panzer publish "Financial Armageddon," warning of economic disaster leading to hyperinflation and social breakdown. We find Time magazine calling the loss of rainforest and the extinction of animal species an, quote, "impending Armageddon," end of quote. Quote, it was a nuclear winter. It was like Armageddon. It looked like the end of the world, end quote, said San Diego firefighter Mitch Mendler, battling the devastating Southern California fires of October 2007. But what exactly does, what exactly will Armageddon look like? Your Bible has the answer. History's climactic battle at the end of this present age is described in the book of Revelation, the last book in your Bible. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. That's in Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. How and why will the armies be gathered there? Just two verses earlier, we read, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's in Revelation 16:14. Notice this. The actual battle is not called the Battle of Armageddon. It is called the Battle of that great day of God Almighty. But battle preparations commence at Armageddon. What is this place? The word Armageddon is a transliteration of the original Hebrew Har Megiddo, which means the hill of Megiddo or the mountain of Megiddo. Megiddo is located about 55 miles north of Jerusalem in Israel. In ancient times, it guarded the main trade route between Egypt and Damascus. It also overlooks the largest plain in Israel, called the Valley of Jezreel, or the Plain of Esdraelon. The Old Testament records several major battles that took place here. In World War I, British General Allenby defeated Turkish military forces there in what became known as the Battle of Megiddo. With all the historic battles that have taken place at Megiddo and its role in prophecy, the word Armageddon has come to symbolize any large-scale devastation. Humanity has invented many terrible weapons of mass destruction. Will these weapons bring about our Armageddon? Deadly threats to planet Earth. In 2006, ABC News produced a program titled Last Days on Earth. They state, quote, Last Days on Earth takes viewers inside seven of the deadliest threats to humanity. Some have the power to render us extinct. Others can destroy the planet. All could entail the end of our civilization. End of quote. These deadliest threats include nuclear war, supervolcanoes, asteroids, and plague. The CNN series titled Planet in Peril featured wholesale destruction of forests and increasing numbers of extinct animal species. In presenting major threats to our planet, the Television History Channel declared the week of October 22, 2007, Armageddon Week. Former U.S. Vice President and Nobel Peace Prize winner Al Gore produced the movie An Inconvenient Truth. He stated, quote, All the triumphs and all the tragedies, all the wars, all the famines, all the major advances, it's our only home, and that is what is at stake, our ability to live on planet Earth, to have a future as a civilization, end of quote. Paramount Classics, in its promotion of the movie, states, quote, Humanity is sitting on a time bomb. If the vast majority of the world scientists are right, we have just 10 years to avert a major catastrophe that could send our entire planet into a tailspin of epic destruction involving extreme weather, floods, droughts, epidemics, and killer heat waves beyond anything we have ever experienced. End of quote. Another movie titled The 11th Hour, produced and narrated by Leonardo DiCaprio, stated in its promotion, quote, The tragedy is the potential extinction of mankind, and not only is it the 11th hour, it is 11:59, end of quote. In addition to nuclear concerns, chemical and biological weapons are a growing threat. And a new threat is on the horizon, along with the feared nuclear, biological, and chemical MBC weapons of mass destruction, a new category, genetics, nanotechnology, and robotics, GNR, promises new horrors for the 21st century. Sun Microsystems founder Bill Joy, an early pioneer of the mini-computer age, wrote a startling essay published in the April 2000 issue of Wired magazine titled, "Why the Future Doesn't Need Us." Joy's essay contemplated the effect of these new GNR technologies on warring humanity. Quote, "I think it is no exaggeration to say we are on the cusp of the further perfection of extreme evil, an evil whose possibility spreads well beyond that which weapons of mass destruction bequeath to the nation states, on to a surprising and terrible empowerment of extreme individuals." End of quote. Joy is not alone in this sobering assessment. Journalist Gideon Rose offers the following analysis, quote, "The really difficult problem will be a new kind of proliferation involving the acquisition of chemical, biological, and cyber weapons by subnational actors such as terrorist groups, cults, or angry individuals. These weapons are easy to make, hard to track, and hard to defend against. This means that even if the U.S. does not spend tens of billions of dollars on a system to shoot down North Korean missiles, we will still have to deal with the equally pressing problem of stopping doomsday cults or future Unabombers armed with deadly viruses." End of quote. That's from Will Everyone Have the Bomb? Time Magazine, May 22, 2000, page 103. Amid all of our scientific advances in weaponry, man's inhumanity to man has not ceased. From Kosovo to Kashmir, from East Timor to Chechnya, wars and massacres continue to escalate. Since World War II, atrocities against nations or peoples have continued unabated. According to Newsweek, quote, "The Genocide Convention outlawed acts committed with intent to destroy, in whole or in part, a national, ethnic, racial, or religious group." Post-war atrocities include Bosnia, 300,000 dead, 2 million displaced, Cambodia, 1 million dead, 500,000 displaced, Rwanda, 1 million dead, 3.5 million displaced. End of quote. In the face of such evil, we can see why judgment is coming upon our planet. Yet there is good news beyond the bad. Jesus Christ, the greatest newscaster and prophet in all of human history, told us that these atrocities would end, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. You can read that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Gathered for war. Scripture shows us that Armageddon is the gathering place for the climactic battle of the great day of God Almighty. Massive armies will gather on the plain of Esdraelon to begin the ultimate conflagration. But where does Armageddon fit into the panorama of prophecy? The Apostle John described the famous four horsemen of the apocalypse. They symbolize, in order, false Christs and false religion, war and its devastating effects, famines that normally follow war, and pestilences and disease which follow after famine. Look at what the Bible says about the terrible devastation that these four horsemen bring. "So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to him over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." That's in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Have the nations laid down their arms since World War II? No. In the last half of the 20th century, millions suffered from wars around the world, from Korea to Indochina to Bosnia and East Africa, as well as the ongoing conflict in the Middle East. Today, few nations are left untouched by conflict. The 2006 Conflict Barometer, published by the Heidelberg Institute for International Conflict Research, gave this sobering report. Quote, in 2006, there were 278 political conflicts. 6 of those were wars and 29 severe crises, amounting to a total of 35 conflicts carried out with a massive amount of violence. 83 conflicts were classified as crises, meaning violence was used only occasionally. Altogether, 118 conflicts were carried out violently. End of quote. Yet all the destruction we have seen since the end of World War II will pale in comparison to the death that will cover planet Earth at the end of this age. 1/4 of all human beings on Earth will die as war, hunger, and disease expand across the globe. Outside the Bible, do any in our modern age see such devastation as possible? Indeed, they do. Comparing the risk of genetic tampering to the Black Plague that ravaged Europe in the 14th century, author Joy commented, quote, my own major concern with genetic engineering is that it gives the power, whether militarily, accidentally, or in a deliberate terrorist act, to create a white plague. That's in Wired, April 2000, page 249. Modern scientists know that these horrors may be just over the horizon. Yet mankind need not look to genetic manipulations to foresee devastation. Another deadly trend is heat and drought. World temperatures are shifting in dramatic ways. Just a few years ago, in the summer of 2003, more than 20,000 in Italy died as a result of an unprecedented heat wave. As many as 10,000 in France also died as a result of the heat that summer. In 2007, the U.S. Drought Monitor, published by the U.S. Department of Agriculture and the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, classified several states in the western U.S. as experiencing severe or extreme drought, and several southeastern U.S. states as facing the ultimate category of exceptional drought. As we read earlier, drought conditions in Southern California supported widespread, wind-whipped fires in October of 2007, destroying more than 500,000 acres and at least 1,700 homes in what firefighters described as an out-of-control inferno. Will the southwestern United States be able to support growing populations in the future? The October 21, 2007 cover of the New York Times Magazine asked, quote, the perfect drought. Will population and climate change leave the West without water? End of quote. In that magazine, writer John Gertner observed, quote, in the Southwest this past summer, the outlook was equally sobering. A catastrophic reduction in the flow of the Colorado River, which mostly consists of snowmelt from the Rocky Mountains, has always served as a kind of thought experiment for water engineers, a risk situation from the outer edge of their practical imaginations. Some 30 million people depend on that water. A greatly reduced river would wreak chaos in several states. Colorado, Utah, Wyoming, New Mexico, Arizona, Nevada, and California, end of quote. Gertner goes on to quote Columbia University scientist Richard Seeger, who recently completed a study of the present dry conditions, quote, you can't call it a drought anymore because it's going over to a drier climate. No one says the Sahara is in drought, end of quote. That's from The Future is Drying Up, pages 70 and 74. The continent of Australia has also been experiencing unprecedented drought. Australia's National Climate Center in November 2007 issued a report outlining drought conditions across the parched continent. Although northwestern Australia has experienced very wet conditions, other large regions have since November 2001 experienced lowest on record rainfall, accompanied by unusual heat. In the Murray-Darling Basin, rainfall from November 2001 through October 2007 matched or surpassed historic lows, with 75% of the basin experiencing rainfall levels in the lowest 10% since record-keeping began. In the U.S., older Americans living in their nation's Midwest region can still remember the Dust Bowl conditions that ravaged the Great Plains states from 1933 through 1939. Will such conditions be repeated or grow even worse? Will we see more extended droughts in the United States, Canada, Great Britain, Australia, and New Zealand? The Creator God gave this warning through the prophet Amos. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Eternal. That's Amos chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Unless we wholeheartedly turn to God, we will experience severe punishment. Seven seals reveal our future. The well-known four horsemen of the apocalypse symbolize the devastation of much of planet Earth and the death of billions of human beings. You need to understand the sequence of these awesome prophetic milestones if you hope to prepare yourself and your loved ones for what is ahead. The Bible reveals that six major prophetic events, including the famous Four Horsemen, lead up to the Battle of Armageddon. That battle, as we will see, is in fact a part of the prophesied seventh seal. What are these mysterious prophesied seven seals, and how can we understand their meaning? The book of Revelation, the last book in your Bible, is a mystery to most people. Some think it is just allegory. Others say it is all about past events. Did you know that this book, in its description of the seven seals, gives the outline of end-time prophecy? You can know how end-time events will unfold and how you can be ready for them. You need to understand the seven seals of Revelation. For a more complete explanation of the mysteries of Revelation, be sure to write for our free booklet, Revelation, the Mystery Unveiled. Around 95 AD, the Apostle John wrote down in Revelation the inspired words of God. John had been exiled to the island of Patmos off the southwest coast of Turkey in the Aegean Sea. The island was used as a Roman penal colony in the first century. He wrote, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. God chose the Apostle John to record the apocalypse, or Revelation. As Scripture explained, it was John who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. That's in verse 2. Notice this blessing pronounced on those who seriously study the book of Revelation. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Read that in verse 3. Humanity as a whole is ignorant of one of the greatest books ever written. God has deliberately hidden the deep meaning of this mysterious book from those who are spiritually blinded, which means that he has hidden its meaning from most of the world. Even Adam Clark, the famous Bible commentator, found difficulty in making any sense of Revelation. Clark wrote, quote, I had resolved for a considerable time not to meddle with this book, because I foresaw that I could produce nothing satisfactory on it. End of quote. That's from Preface to the Revelation of St. John, page 966. but you can understand the book of Revelation. Notice that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not that of St. John the Divine, as some Bibles title the book. What then is the purpose of Jesus' revelation? It is to show his servants things which must shortly take place. That's in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The purpose of the book is not to hide the truth, but to reveal events leading up to Christ's return. In fact, the word apocalypse comes from the Greek apokalypsis, which means uncovering or unveiling. You need to know what those prophesied events are. The seven seals reveal prophetic events that lie just ahead of us. In Revelation 5, we read about a scroll sealed with seven seals. John begins to weep when at first no one is found worthy to open the scroll. Then, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" That's in verse 5. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is Jesus Christ. He begins to open the scroll sealed with seven seals. In Revelation 6, we read the description of six of those seals. The first four seals are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The Apostle John describes the Lamb, Jesus Christ, opening the first seal. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." That's in verses 1 and 2. What do the white horse and its rider represent? Some commentators mistakenly say that these represent Christ because the image appears similar to the description of Christ given in Revelation 19. But when we compare the Revelation 19 description to the first horseman, we find notable differences. Christ comes with many crowns, verse 12, not just one crown. And he comes with a sword, verse 15. Not a bow as in Revelation 6. Christ is the revelator. He reveals the meaning of this white horse. Jesus describes the signs of his second coming and the sequence of events that coincide with the seals of Revelation. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" That's Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. This white horse and its rider represent false religions, false Christs. You can read that in verse 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus continues describing the sequence of events: war, famine, pestilence, and tribulation. Jesus is the one who interprets the seals of Revelation. He tells us, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." That's in verses 6 through 9. The second seal reveals a horseman riding a red horse, having the power to take peace away from earth. The third seal presents a rider on a black horse, representing a scarcity of food and resulting famine. The fourth seal shows a rider on a pale horse, whose name is Death. As we have seen, these four horsemen have power over one-fourth of our planet to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. That's in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Jesus also spoke of the pestilence that normally follows a famine. We see in Matthew 24 that Jesus confirmed the meaning of these seals when he spoke of deceptive religion, Matthew 24, verse 4, the first seal, or the first of the four horsemen, wars, that's in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, that's the second seal, or the second of the four horsemen, famines, in Matthew 24 and verse 7, the third seal, or the third of the four horsemen, pestilences, in Matthew 24, 7, the fourth seal, or the fourth of the four horsemen, tribulation, religious persecution, and martyrdom, that's in Matthew 24, verses 9 and 10, the fifth seal. Abomination of desolation. In Matthew 24, Jesus also gave another very specific sign of the imminent coming of the great tribulation. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's Matthew 24, verse 16. We need to understand what this abomination of desolation is all about. Historically, in 167 BC, the Greek ruler Antiochus Epiphanes issued a decree that prohibited further sacrifices in the Jerusalem temple, as Daniel had foretold. Quote, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defy the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices, and place there the abomination of desolation. That's in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. In addition to stopping the daily sacrifices, Antiochus further erected a statue of Jupiter Olympus in the temple and directed everyone to worship it. This abomination, also mentioned in Daniel 8, foreshadowed an end-time event. In the future, end-time animal sacrifices will again be cut off, this time 1,290 days before Christ's return. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Read that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Jesus warns his followers to be alert to an end-time abomination of desolation. Just as Antiochus Epiphanes profaned the temple in 167 BC and cut off the sacrifices, so a profane authority will cut off Jewish temple sacrifices in the future. In fact, the Apostle Paul warns of a great false prophet who will stand in the holy place. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In the first century, Christians fled Jerusalem to the town of Pella and escaped the devastation brought on Jerusalem by the Roman army in 70 AD. Please write for your free copy of our booklet, God's Church Through the Ages, to learn more about how God's church was established, grew, and resisted terrible persecution over the centuries. But the context here is the end of the age, Matthew 24, verse 3. Jesus describes this period as great tribulation in verse 21, the time of Satan's wrath and evil persecution. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. That's in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. As Jesus said, this time of tribulation will be the greatest ever. That's in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. In all the atrocities and genocide we have known in the past, the history of the world has never seen this degree of evil. We read, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. That's in Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The biblical symbol for the church is a woman. See Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32. God will protect his true saints, genuine Christians, from the great tribulation. This is not a secret rapture. There is no such event in the Bible. Notice that the woman is taken to her place in the wilderness. Then the dragon pursues those lukewarm Christians who had not been intently growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's in verse 17. Satan will attack the remnant of the church and the national descendants of Jacob. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Read that in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. This unique time in all history, the Great Tribulation, will see Satan's wrath on the descendants of Jacob, not just the Jews, but also the American and British descended peoples and the peoples of Northwestern Europe. We certainly need to take warning. As Christ's second coming nears, God will begin to intervene more powerfully in human affairs. Dramatic astronomical and terrestrial activity will draw everyone's attention. Notice, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Read that in Revelation chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Whose wrath will be poured out on the nations? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, will be wrathful. Why? Because most of the world has rebelled against God and gone the way of wickedness. John explained that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Or, the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's from the King James Version, same verse. The world today does not know the true God, but those living in tomorrow's world will know God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. People will be teachable. After the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, and Armageddon, the nations will be humbled. They will even want to learn the way of God and the Bible. Notice, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." That's Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. All nations will come to the newly established world capital, Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Many people shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths." That's verse 3. They will desire knowledge of God's ways. Do you have that desire now? Notice what the Messiah, the King, Jesus Christ, will teach in the millennium. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Verse 3. That word is available to you now in your Bible. The Bible is God's gift to us. We need to read it daily. As Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's in John chapter 8, verse 32. The heavenly signs. The four horsemen will intensify their ride as we approach the day of the Lord. As we have seen, they are revealed in Revelation 6 as Christ opens the first four seals. What happens when the fifth seal is opened? When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Here is described the martyrdom of the saints, true Christians. In the first century, the emperor Nero violently persecuted Christians and put them to death. A major end-time persecution of saints is also foretold by this fifth seal. Jesus predicted this future tribulation in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Then Jesus opens the sixth seal, revealing the heavenly signs that will shock people all across our planet. What are those heavenly signs? I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. That's in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. These future cosmic disturbances will warn all of humanity. During the first century, about the time of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, there were also signs in the heavens. That's Luke chapter 23, verses 44 and 45. The Apostle Peter referred to them in his Pentecost message. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Read that in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. The Apostle Peter instructed them to repent and be baptized, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And 3,000 were baptized that day. Now, notice the end-time prophetic signs. The Apostle John continues in Revelation chapter 6. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Read that in Revelation chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Will asteroids and meteors cause catastrophic damage to life on Earth? Will God eventually use asteroids, small or great, to punish unrepentant, rebellious nations and peoples? Scripture shows plainly that huge hailstones will crush people and property. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon man, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Revelation chapter 16, verse 21, from the New International Version. Movies such as 1997's Asteroid and 1998's Armageddon and Deep Impact have portrayed asteroids as threatening all life on Earth. Is there any real danger of smaller asteroids colliding with our planet? Author John Roach, writing in National Geographic News, warned, quote, "It is almost certain that Earth will be hit by an asteroid large enough to exterminate a large percentage of our planet's life, including possibly over 1 billion people, according to researchers. But as such cataclysmic collisions occur on average only once in 1 million years or so, are they really worth worrying about?" End of quote. That's from Killer Asteroids, A Real But Remote Risk, June 19, 2003. Yes, Bible prophecy reveals that we should be very concerned. Not only will asteroids and meteors frighten people, but massive earthquakes will also shake planet Earth. As the Apostle John saw in vision, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. If you have ever experienced a strong earthquake, as many have in California, you know how frightening earthquakes can be. Your knees and legs feel weak as water, even if you have not been seriously injured. Perhaps you feel secure because your city or region has no history of earthquakes. In a Time magazine cover story, author George J. Church reminds us, quote, "Earthquakes are unpredictable. They almost invariably strike not only at times, but at places no one expects. And no one quake is exactly like any other." End of quote. January 30, 1995. How powerful can earthquakes be? The historic Mississippi Valley earthquake on December 16, 1811, near New Madrid, Missouri, actually reversed the course of the Mississippi River. The series of earthquakes had estimated magnitudes of 8.6, 8.4, and 8.8. As the Time Almanac 2001 states, quote, "It is the largest series of earthquakes known to have occurred in North America," end of quote. That's on page 614. Natural disasters have killed hundreds of thousands in recent years. In October of 2005, a magnitude 7.6 earthquake struck Pakistan, leaving nearly 90,000 dead and more than 3 million homeless. In August 2005, Hurricane Katrina devastated the city of New Orleans and disrupted millions of lives along the U.S. Gulf Coast. On December 26, 2004, the 9.1 magnitude Sumatra earthquake and the resulting tsunami killed more than 280,000 across South Asia. Earthquakes and the heavenly signs will introduce the day of the Lord, the time of God's wrath and judgment on an unthankful, rebellious world. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, will be wrathful. He will execute God's righteous judgments. The day of the Lord is also called the great day of His wrath. Read that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. Some critics say, quote, "There have always been earthquakes. There have always been volcanoes and other environmental disruptions. What we're seeing today doesn't mean Christ's return is any closer," end of quote. It is incredible to believe, but even as end-time events grow far more intense, some scoffers will deny until the last possible moment when they'll be confronted by God Himself that He is pouring out His judgment on rebellious humanity. Just after Jesus speaks of His second coming, He states, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors." That's in Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 and 33. Jesus instructs all His true followers to be knowledgeable about these signs. Yes, there have always been cynics and doubters, but now is the time to wake up and heed what is happening around the world. God spoke to the prophet Ezekiel about the skeptics and scoffers. "Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, 'The days are prolonged and every vision fails'?" Read that in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 22. What does God say about mankind's skepticism? "Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, 'The days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision.'" That's Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 23. We need to keep our eyes open to what God is doing now, and as the end of the age approaches and the seals are unleashed on our world. Framework for Prophecy. We need to understand the time sequence leading up to Jesus Christ's second coming. There are three major prophetic milestones leading up to his return: the Great Tribulation, the Heavenly Signs, and the Day of the Lord. These three events cover a period of about 3.5 years. There are more than 30 prophecies in your Bible referring to the Day of the Lord. How long is the Day of the Lord? Two scriptures give us the answer. Speaking of God's judgments on the nations, Isaiah writes, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." That's Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8. Isaiah 63 and verse 4 also shows that the day of the Lord in end time prophecy, the time preceding Christ's return, is a period of 1 year. In addition to those milestones, the book of Revelation reveals four ongoing events that continue for that period of 3.5 years. What are the four ongoing events that occur during the 3.5 years? The first event is that Jerusalem is trampled by the Gentiles for 42 months. That's in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. The second event is the two witnesses prophesying for 1,260 days. You can read that in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. The third event is the church's time in the wilderness, which the Bible describes as a time and times and half a time, biblical language for 3.5 years. That's found in Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. The woman described here in Revelation 12 is symbolic of the church. The fourth event is the beast continuing for 42 months in its final revival. That's Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. This beast symbolizes a revived Roman Empire. For more detail on this vital topic, be sure to request our free booklet, The Beast of Revelation: Myth, Metaphor, or Soon Coming Reality. This revived beast will be a superpower that will rival and eventually surpass the United States. Watch events in Europe as this beast prepares to appear on the scene. Three major milestones lead up to the second coming of Christ. The Great Tribulation lasts for about 2.5 years. Next, the heavenly signs shock people all over the world. The heavenly signs introduce the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is the prophetic time period of 1 year leading up to Christ's return. So, there are four ongoing events during these 3.5 years. Jerusalem is trodden down by the Gentiles, the two witnesses prophesy, the church is nourished in the wilderness, and the beast power dominates for 42 months. The Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is a major prophetic event that will affect the lives of every human being on earth. You need to understand the meaning of the Day of the Lord, its powerful significance, and its place in prophecy. The great prophets of the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, spoke about it. The so-called minor prophets, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Malachi, also emphasized this event. Even the apostles Peter and Paul wrote about it. The Day of the Lord is the seventh seal of Revelation, consisting of seven trumpet plagues, through which God judges the nations. The seventh trumpet plague includes Armageddon. As we read in Revelation 6, the sixth seal, or the heavenly signs, introduce the Day of the Lord, also called the Great Day of His Wrath. See that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. So, what is the Day of the Lord? It is the climactic time of God's judgment on the nations. It is the time when Almighty God begins to intervene more directly and powerfully in the affairs of humanity. Holman Bible Dictionary defines the Day of the Lord as follows, quote, the time when God reveals his sovereignty over human powers and human existence. End of quote. The book of Revelation emphasizes prophetic events leading up to the return of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John writes in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. John is not describing a day of the week, as some commentaries believe. He is speaking of the major prophetic period of time described in the rest of the book as the day of the Lord. The expression Lord's Day here in Revelation is plainly referring to the theme of the whole book, the prophetic day of the Lord, culminating in Jesus Christ's return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to understand that John is not referring to Sunday as the Lord's Day. If he were doing that, he would have referred to Sunday as the first day of the week, as he did in the Gospel of John. Jesus himself, who kept the seventh-day Sabbath, said he was Lord of the Sabbath. That's in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. He was not speaking of Sunday. As we have already established, this year-long Day of the Lord is the seventh seal of Revelation. And the seventh seal consists of seven trumpet plagues or judgments. John writes in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, When he, meaning Christ, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. They are introduced by noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. That's in verse 5. The first four trumpets announce ecological devastation that will plague our planet. A third of all trees are burned up, and all green grass is burned up. A third of all living creatures in the sea die. A third of ocean-going ships are destroyed. A third of rivers and springs become poisonous. A third of the heavens become darkened. Notice Joel's sobering warning. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. That's from Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The trumpet is used to sound an alarm, to help people prepare for major battles, or as described here, an invading army. Here, the prophet Joel warns of a unique time in all history. The next verse describes terrible destruction, a scorched earth policy. Everything is left desolate. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. That's verse 3. During the day of the Lord, invading armies will burn vast territories. Humanity will also see incredible destruction of the heavens, as well as total destruction on the land. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? That's Joel chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. God calls his destructive Gentile force his army. As we will see later, a powerful army of 200 million, prophesied to destroy one-third of Earth's population, will send troops into the Middle East. Almighty God will intervene in human affairs in a dramatic way. Major wars will erupt when God executes judgment on the nations. Not only will military weapons destroy vast regions, incredible ecological devastation will destroy agriculture. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Read that in Joel chapter 1 and verse 4. In October 2007, the West Australian News reported the following, quote, "Locusts are emerging as the latest threat to WA's drastically slashed grain crop and sought-after livestock feed." Last year, the department spent $11.1 million spraying 450,000 hectares across about 70 shires through the northern, central, and southern agricultural regions. Farmers matched those efforts. While the campaign was mainly a success, the pests remained in big enough numbers to invade about 70 towns and healthy enough to reach the south coast and put down eggs to produce the latest generation. End of quote. In the not-too-distant future, the insect plague some nations experience today will seem minor by comparison. When God brings punishments upon rebellious nations in the future day of the Lord, He will call upon the nations to humble themselves and repent. Of course, you and I do not need to wait until then. As we approach the coming day of the Lord, we see that God calls His people to humble themselves. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Eternal your God, and cry out to the ever-living One. Alas for the day! For the day of the Eternal is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. That's Joel chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. We need to remember that, as devastating as these events may be, they lead up to the great hope we all have, the return of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God will judge the nations during the day of the Lord, but He will also be preparing a time of restoration. Notice, the Eternal also will roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Eternal will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the ever-living One, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Read that in Joel chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Yes, our hope is in the Savior and His coming rulership over all the nations. The last three trumpet plagues are called woes. The word woe is an exclamation of grief. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound." Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13. Revelation 9 describes the first woe, or the fifth trumpet plague. The fifth angel sounds a trumpet that begins a military action that lasts for 5 months. The Apostle John describes the war in apocalyptic terms. "And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, Satan, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things." In Revelation chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. The second woe, or the sixth trumpet plague, is pictured with symbols of horses and horsemen. Here we see an intense military counterattack. We read, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.'" Verses 13 and 14. We should note one biblical key that can help you understand the future in the Middle East: prophecies concerning the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River runs from Turkey through Syria and Iraq to the Persian Gulf. The nation of Iran lies immediately to the east of Iraq. An army of 200 million prophesied to destroy one-third of the planet's population will move troops westward across the Euphrates River. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. That's in verses 15 through 18. This is describing a world war. And this phase of World War III will kill billions of human beings. Jesus said that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. All life on planet Earth would be destroyed. That's in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. Then the seventh trumpet sounds. For Christians, the sounding of the seventh trumpet is good news because it announces Jesus Christ's return and the establishment of the kingdom of God on planet Earth. We all need to be preparing spiritually for that time. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Read that in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Pre, post, or amillennialism? Some theologians wrongly teach that there will be no literal thousand-year rule of Christ on planet Earth. This teaching is called amillennialism. Others wrongly teach that the church will grow in power and influence, perhaps over thousands or tens of thousands of years, converting billions of people and bringing morality and peace to our planet before Christ returns to execute his final judgment. This false teaching is called post-millennialism. The Bible, by contrast, teaches pre-millennialism, that Jesus Christ will return before the millennium and will rule on planet Earth with the saints for 1,000 years. At the seventh trumpet, Jesus Christ will become ruler over planet Earth, and faithful Christians who are in the grave will be resurrected to immortality and glory. Notice this inspiring statement. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Genuine Christians who are still alive at Christ's return will be changed from mortality to immortality. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. Resurrected Christians will then begin their rule with Christ on planet Earth. Remember, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. The establishment of the kingdom of God on planet Earth will be an awesome event. The world throughout history has been waiting for that great milestone. We need Christ's return to earth. Mankind has not brought the world lasting peace. Scarcely more than 60 years ago, mankind exploded the first nuclear bombs over Hiroshima and Nagasaki. For the first time in history, the human race had gained the means to annihilate itself. Complete cosmicide became a very real danger. Most of us are well aware that nuclear war still threatens us in the 21st century. We need Christ to return, to bring peace, justice, and God's way to mankind. The good news is that the one-year period of time called the Day of the Lord culminates in the announcement of the good news that Christ is taking over all the kingdoms and all the governments of this world. The seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet is also called the third woe. Why? Because it will also signal the seven last plagues. This is an intense fulfillment of the day of God's wrath and judgment on rebellious nations. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. That's Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. We need to face reality. Read the description of these seven last plagues in Revelation 16. They include plagues of painful sores on those who have worshipped the beast power and its image. They include even more poisonous rivers and seas to the extent that every living creature in the sea died. That's in Revelation 16:3. The sun becomes hotter, resulting in extreme heat waves that torment those who will not repent of their sins. Here is the frightening description of what the sixth angel unleashes upon rebellious humanity. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's in verses 12 through 14. Incredible as it may seem, the rebellious nations of planet Earth are so deceived, arrogant, and angry that they will attempt to fight against the returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who many will believe is an invader from outer space. War against Christ. The kings of the earth, including the beast, the prophesied European superpower, the revived Roman Empire, will move into the Middle East, and the kings of the East, who will normally be fighting against the beast power, also move into the Middle East. But instead of fighting one another, they join ranks to fight against an invader from outer space, Jesus Christ. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon, verse 16. The armies of the world will gather there to make war against Jesus Christ, the commander of heaven's armies. The Apostle John writes, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. When Christ returns to planet Earth, he will judge and conquer all his enemies. John continues, "And I saw the beast, the prophesied military dictator, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, against Jesus, who sat on the horse and against his army." That's in verse 19. Yet, amazingly, as we have seen, the nations will still want to fight the conquering king of heaven's armies. Satan's demons, fallen angels, will gather those armies that were about to annihilate one another and all life on earth. These opposing forces now join one another to fight against Christ at his coming. These armies are gathered at Megiddo to make war against Christ and his army. The war or battle is called the Battle of the Great Day of God Almighty. But where will the battle take place? The prophet Joel tells us that this climactic battle will take place near Jerusalem. "For behold, in those days and at that time, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there." That's Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, also called the Kidron Valley, is located between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives and extends southward. The world's armies will move southward from Megiddo to fight Jesus Christ at Jerusalem. In the great climactic battle of all ages, the Creator God will prevail as puny human beings fail in their futile attempt to conquer God. Foolish generals will quickly learn how powerless they are against the omnipotent, divine power of God. Listen to the results of that battle. "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Then the Eternal will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." That's in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 through 4. Notice the horrible punishment wrought on those rebellious evil armies. "And this shall be the plague with which the Eternal will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths." That's in verse 12. John writes, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." It's Revelation chapter 19, verses 20 and 21. Jesus will totally conquer the greatest military combine ever assembled. He will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to bring this war-torn planet 1,000 years of peace. "And the Eternal shall be King over all the earth." Zechariah 14:9. God will save doomed mankind. God will step in to save mankind from total annihilation. The seventh trumpet will announce a new world government, a new world order under the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Revelation 11, verse 15. That is the good news, the gospel this sorry world so desperately needs. Yes, the world will survive Armageddon. Why? Because there are faithful Christians for whom the world will be saved. As Jesus stated in Matthew 24:22, "But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." God will save the world to demonstrate his way of life and peace for 1,000 years. The Prince of Peace, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will teach all nations the way to world peace. And how long will the world enjoy the peaceful reign of Christ and the saints? The Apostle John describes that time. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and verse 6. The world will not be totally destroyed in a nuclear holocaust, but God will judge the nations, including our Western nations, which have become hypocritical, having at most a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. We individually need to be spiritually awake, alert, and spiritually clothed. As Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." That's Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. We should all look forward to Christ's return. Now is the time to prepare spiritually, to repent and change our lives. Seek God in prayer. Study your Bible and commit yourself to live by it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Look forward to a world under the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, when all nations will learn how to live by the Bible, the law of God, the government of God, and the love of God. Today's Christians are preparing to assist Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, where they will teach others the way they have learned from their Savior. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. And also in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Beyond Armageddon. Will the world survive Armageddon? Will we face the reality of a second nuclear age and the coming devastation of World War III? Jesus warns us all concerning the end times and the Great Tribulation, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. The good news is that Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's in Revelation 19, 16. Remember his encouraging promise to return to earth and establish the kingdom of God here. He told his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. The gospel, or the good news of the kingdom, proclaims a new age of peace and prosperity for the world. Christ will rule on earth. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. That's Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. The king will rule from Jerusalem, the new capital of the world. Faithful Christians, the saints, will serve and rule with him. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Read that in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Faithful Christians will inherit the kingdom of God. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. Those saints will be in the first resurrection when Christ returns. They will rule on planet Earth, serve under the King of Kings, and help billions of people during the millennium. At Christ's return, at the beginning of the millennium, they will be resurrected or changed and given immortality. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 54. They shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's in verse 49. They will have glory, power, immortality, and a spirit body. Remember, after Jesus' resurrection, he ascended to heaven and had his pre-incarnate glory restored to him, such that his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That's in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. Yet Jesus was able to manifest himself in the flesh after his resurrection. He appeared to his disciples and shared bread and fish with them. Read that in John chapter 21, verse 13. The saints also will be able to manifest themselves to the physical nations during the millennium. As kings and priests, they will be governing and teaching. In fact, the priests in ancient Israel were the teachers. During the millennium, today's faithful Christians will be teaching God's way of life, the way of truth, the way of the Bible, the way of living that Christ exemplified and taught. As kings and priests, they will teach the world the way to peace. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. That's in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. We have seen from the Bible that faithful Christians will rule on planet Earth as kings and priests with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. God means what he says. The time is coming when all nations will know the true God. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. God's kingdom will rule on planet Earth. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. Notice this inspiring prophecy. Thus says the ever-living one, "I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the eternal of hosts, the holy mountain." That's in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Faithful Christians will serve Jesus Christ as kings and priests here on earth, not in heaven, as many wrongly teach. After the 1,000 years, Satan the devil will be released to deceive the nations. Those who follow that deceiver will be destroyed by fire from heaven. Read that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9. Satan and his demons will be cast into the lake of fire, Matthew 25, verse 41. Then the book of life will be opened for billions for the first time in the white throne judgment. This is the time of the second resurrection, the judgment period when many of your friends and relatives who never had a real opportunity for salvation, see 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, will be given that opportunity. After the white throne judgment, what will happen? Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Read that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. This is the real hellfire of your Bible. After the white throne judgment, all the unrepentant human beings who have ever lived will be destroyed in the lake of fire. All those who have obeyed Christ and accepted him as Savior, as Lord and Master, will be glorified children of God, living forever in the immortalized family of God. The Apostle Peter writes that our planet will then be totally purged by fire. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Read that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. When Christ returns to planet Earth, he will conquer all his enemies. He will conquer the nations and their powerful armies that fight against him at his coming. The day of the Lord, including Armageddon, will bring God's judgment on the nations. As we have seen, in one sense, the day of the Lord is the year preceding Christ's return. In another sense, it continues on through the millennium and on out to eternity. Earth will be renewed, and so will the heavens. Then God's heavenly throne will come to the purified earth. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." That's in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Notice that God not only gives Christians planet Earth, Matthew 5:5, he also gives us all things, the entire universe. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son," Revelation 21:7. And you can also see that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. God's purpose is to prepare us to govern the universe. We will be able to travel instantly to far-off galaxies. We will not be limited by time and space. God wants us to liberate the creation from its decay and corruption. As Paul wrote, "The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." See that in Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Your personal future. Our world, with its rebellious, God-defying ways, is headed for Armageddon. Jesus Christ will judge the nations during the day of the Lord and Armageddon. The Great Tribulation, leading up to that time, is a time of punishment on the descendants of Jacob, the United States, and the British descendant nations, as well as nations of Northwestern Europe, and also the Jewish people. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble." That's in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. For a more complete explanation of that judgment period, be sure to write for our free booklet, "The United States and Great Britain in Prophecy." Will you personally survive the dangerous times ahead? We need to understand that God promises to protect those who turn to him through Jesus Christ. He will provide for his church during the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, and Armageddon. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman, symbolic of the church, see Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32, was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. That's Revelation 12, verses 13 and 14. The church is not raptured, but divinely protected in the wilderness, in her place on this earth, during the final conflagration before Christ's return. What can you do? What action must you take? God tells us through the prophet Isaiah, "Seek the eternal, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." That's in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Yes, God will hide his people during the traumatic times ahead, but he expects us to be spiritually awake and watchful. Jesus warns us, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day will come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. You need to watch world events as they relate to Bible prophecy, and you need to pray that you will be able to stand before Christ at His coming. God gives us a choice. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. You need to choose life and choose the salvation that God offers you through Jesus Christ. You need to repent and be baptized as the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. See Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If you have come to the place in your life where you have made a commitment to change your lifestyle and surrender to Jesus Christ, we urge you to counsel with one of our ministers. You may want to read our informative booklet, Christian Baptism, Its True Meaning. Just write to one of our regional offices listed at the end of this booklet. God has a wonderful plan of salvation for all humanity. He wants you to be part of His family for all eternity. Paul wrote, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." That's in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. One of the awesome activities Christians will experience for all eternity is fellowship in God's loving family. It is a royal family. See 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. Jesus Christ will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ will have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Yes, we will be kings and priests, serving under our Savior, Jesus Christ. God has an awesome destiny in store for His faithful children. We will be active, fulfilled, and gloriously happy for all eternity. Foretelling the coming of the Messiah and His eternal kingdom, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." That's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Do you want to be part of the glorious future God has planned for you? Do you look forward to the day when God the Father's throne of grace will come to planet Earth? Only then, finally, will there be no more pain, suffering, and death. John writes of our inspiring ultimate destiny. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. This is the eternity God has planned for you. Now is the time to change your way of living. Now is the time to prepare for the challenging days ahead and look to God for protection during the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, and Armageddon. May you look forward to God's coming kingdom, your potential future in the glorious family of God, and beyond into eternity. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Revelation chapter 21, verse 7.